All right, your tan sheet is out there. You got 5 minutes for that quiz. All right, let's get that tan sheet, quiz number 10, and see how we did. We finished up Article 20 last time of the Augsburg Confession that deals with faith and good works. Number one, in what can the conscience come to rest and peace?
Faith in the forgiveness of sins,
exactly. Number 15 of Article 20 says the conscience cannot come to rest in peace through works, but only through faith in Christ. Why? Why is that the only thing that can give the conscience rest and peace?
Because of God's promise in His Word. But
okay.
Why is it the only thing? Is because it's God, and we're human. We can't
do enough.
Okay. One, Scripture teaches us, and I can rely upon Scripture.
Well, we know that we have to, the believer knows they have to have faith to be saved. But at the same time, also, if you were depending on works, your conscience would never be clear because you would never know if you've done it or not.
Good. We'll be getting into, as well, talking today. The Roman theologians will cite faith and love. They want to add love back in. Love is the fulfillment of the law, as we know. What does Paul say concerning love? It's a debt that's always outstanding. So you're right. If it's in works, we will find that it is always an outstanding. It's never completed. Ben?
Okay, so I'm thinking about the people who would object to, like, little words. Mm-hmm. The conscience coming to rest. Up there you have through faith, and down here you have in what? Just thinking about someone saying, okay, so you're not, your conscience isn't coming to rest in your faith, it's coming to rest in the promises of God. Because they always pull that out, like, well, we don't have a faith that trusts in faith, like a circular faith.
I think you're probably right. Through probably would be a better word. At times we do, play a little loose with the prepositions, but you're right. Probably why? Through faith, because faith rests in what Christ has done. I would go with that. Mary?
And I put trust in Jesus.
Absolutely.
Maybe you believe some things or whatever, but he doesn't want us to just know of him. He wants us to trust in him. So that's what came to my mind. I'm not good at memorizing the phrases.
Romans 5:1, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God. Another one that refers to the peace that we have. Number two, what kind of faith does the devil and the ungodly have? Mark?
Historical faith. They know the facts.
They know the facts. That's a historical faith. We had some discussion at home and said, oh, that's a confusing way to speak. Why did the Lutherans speak of the faith that the demons have? I said, well, because Paul does in one particular place as well, and says, even though the demons believe and tremble, they're not saved. And so, that also is a scriptural way of speaking. But they don't have a faith that trusts. It's just a historical faith. The reason that the Lutherans bring this up is because they are going to emphasize this trust in Christ, not just that you know the facts and can check them off, which often that's what it would appear the Roman position was. Question number three, concerning good works. Fill in the blank. Without faith, the human heart
is dead.
Is dead. That can work.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Cannot believe? True.
Cannot do good works.
That is true, and that's what I'm getting close to.
Sin fails.
The article itself says that the heart is too weak. The heart is too weak. Let me see. Where is that one? 27 or so. Before that, when it is without the Holy Spirit, the heart is too weak to do good works. Too weak. Claire?
Is this why you say at the end of communion to strengthen?
With an infant, and then I couldn't hear.
When you go to Costco?
This afternoon. Yes.
So is this why you say after communion, strengthen your faith, because our heart is weak?
Yes. And that is why in this particular one, and we're going to get to it, the Lutherans boast. And what do they boast in? Not only do we tell people that they are to do good works, we tell them how it is done. We give them help as to how it is done. So I'm going to get the answer to what is my other question. How is it done? It is done through strengthening of faith. So exactly, communion itself, what do we ask? That it might strengthen us in faith towards you and in fervent love towards one another. Question five. Both the Roman Church and the Lutherans teach good works are to be done, but the Lutherans offer help. What help is that? They say faith produces good works. And it's only through that. And so what do? We offer them the assistance of true faith, which encourages and produces those works. Four. A good point. Four. Although good works should and must be done, the Lutherans teach that.
We can't do good works from the heart without Jesus.
After you are saved, you can and do.
Good works don't save you.
Good works don't save.
They don't merit salvation.
This one, a couple things that the article itself says. They do not merit salvation. And the other is, we are not to trust in them. Right? Good works should and must be done. But we don't trust in them. You know. That's what we go back to. When your neighbors say, well, God did give us the Ten Commandments. You keep saying faith alone we're saved, you know. What about these commandments? You say, yeah, we are supposed to do them. But we're not to trust in that, in those works. Five, I already went over. Number six, give examples of such great and genuine works which can only be done by a believer with Christ's help. The article mentions these things, these great and genuine works. All right, I'll read it. For without faith, without Christ, human nature and human strength are much too weak. I was going back to that other one, to do good works. That, and it lists some of those. Call upon God. Have patience in suffering. Love one's neighbor. Diligently engage in callings which are commanded. Render obedience. Avoid evil lusts, etc. All of these things are these great works that they speak about. To call upon God and expect Him to hear you. To bear up under suffering with patience, knowing that the Lord is doing. To love your sinful and rotten neighbor as they hurt you. To engage in your calling as a parent, a pastor, an employer, a whatever. To render obedience to God simply because He has asked you to. To avoid evil lust, to say no to your own desires. Ah, these are those great works that we need. This is in contrast to the very beginning of Article 20, when it speaks of the childish and useless works, and it lists like rosaries, cult of the saints, monasticism, pilgrimages, appointed fasts, holy days, brotherhoods, etc. So list that contrast. Anything else with this quiz?
Yeah, on the last problem, if I only got one of them, but I wrote it on part C, do I get two extra points?
No. Are you passing college?
Sounds to me like just barely.
That's a new math.
That's new math. Engineers, what are we going to do with them? Okay, we're on to Article 21 for today. Article 21. Article 20 was the longest one so far. Article 21 goes back to one or two paragraphs. It is also taught among us that saints should be kept in remembrance. So, we remember the saints so that our faith may be strengthened when we see what grace they received and how they were sustained by faith. Why do we remember the saints? Not because they were superhumans, not because we can get stuff from them, but in fact, we know that God used them. And what were they like? They were like us. And so when we realize that the saints received grace, and we realize what great grace they received, you don't look at them and go, you know, whoa, they're really way up here and I'm down here. We look at them and say, you know what? They were rotten sinners just like we were, and yet look at the grace that God poured out upon them. When we see the grace that they received, we thank God for that grace. And I would say it also makes it so that we look at that and go, well, if God's given out grace, he can give out grace to me too. We also remember that they were sustained by faith. They are examples. If they did any good works, we just got done. Good works come from faith. If there's anything that they did, it's because of faith in Christ. So once again, we can rejoice that they had faith and that the Lord showered upon them and brought good things through them, of which we are glad. So it's a way of being thankful concerning those particular gifts. I guess the example we had this morning, you know, we can rejoice of a grandchild and then forget about the parents who brought it. In the same way, we can remember what the Lord brought, and he brought it through the saints. Moreover, let's see what else. As we remember and give thanks to God for showering grace upon them and sustaining them by their faith, their good works are to be an example for us. Each of us in his own calling, so his imperial majesty, may in salutary and godly fashion imitate the example of David in making war on the Turk. For both are incumbents of a royal office which demands the defense and protection of their subjects. So we can see what vocation they were in and the works that they did. And we can say, ah, I can see that so-and-so was a pastor. I can look to him and say, what good works did he do as a pastor? I can look to those. Why? Once again, there's always a contrast. The contrast, and we'll see it a little bit later, is those who are going to make up good works. Oh, we're going to make a pilgrimage to Rome, and that's going to be the good work that you do. We come back to here and kind of go, wait a minute. Well, you know, what vocation is supposed to, you know, where does it say that fatherhood or pastors are supposed to make pilgrimages to Rome? It doesn't. Where do we see those who are in these vocations doing this particular work? We don't. So we're going back to, we can use the example of them living in their vocation, God-given vocation. So this is the proper and right use of it, as our own congregation has particular days. Usually it's the day that one of the saints have died, and it may be a Tuesday or something like that, and I'll have a service. What do? We remember and give thanks to God for them. Preach on God's word. Nevertheless, number two, it cannot be proved from the scriptures that we are to invoke saints or seek help from them. That's the big difference. What does it say? Let me make it very clear. The scriptures never tell us to do this. They never tell us to call upon a saint, ask them for help. nor do the scriptures ever say that they can help us and you can get help from them. And because it can't be proved from the scriptures that we are to call upon them or seek help from them, we don't do it. Tony?
Yeah, I've often wondered, as a Catholic, where do we get this idea that we can pray to the saints?
From the family circle, it does. He was a Roman Catholic, yeah. There is a general religiosity, you know, that wishes to, pull up these kind of things. And there are those who have seen this arise in the Middle Ages and have said that with the coming, the large influx of pagans into the church, that their invoking of the many gods then poured over into, and so the church started to say, well, you can do this. Some have said it came in somewhat innocently, like poetry, in which the scriptures say things like, O saints of God, praise his name, praise his holy name. You know, well, is that us asking them, or is that simply declaring that that's what they do? Now, one other thing, Tony, and here is where this article doesn't get to it, but we will get to it later on to just kind of put the crowning touch on it. The Lutherans will admit, and I think, one, we need to acknowledge, all who have died in Christ are alive. They are alive. They are with God in heaven. We don't believe that somehow they're gone, and so we speak about the saints. Next thing is, we know that the saints pray for us. That the scriptures do say. They pray for us. Great. But it never says we're to pray to them, or we're to ask them to pray for us, or we're to seek help from them. It just never does it. Shirley.
I asked a Catholic one time, I said, I don't understand this, you pray to saints. Why do you do that? And here's what was their explanation. It's just like if I ask Karn to pray for me, they're asking somebody that's already in heaven to pray for you. I mean, that was their... I didn't really have a comeback.
That's the exact same thing that the Orthodox say. I haven't heard a Roman Catholic, but I'm sure that they would say the exact same thing. You know, and our you know, so they would say to us, don't you believe they're alive? And I go, yes, but I don't have scripture that I can count on. And if I can't count on it, I don't know. In fact, the scriptures even talk about the great chasm that is there between here and there. I don't know that they have any knowledge of us and what is going on. Now, they pray for us. They know that we're here. But do they know about what's going on? Is Grandpa up in heaven looking down? No. He's got the joy that is, you know, beyond. Let me go here and then.
My thought has always been that no, they do not know what is going on here, because there are times it would be heartbreaking for them, like 9/11. Right. Or a grandchild being killed in Afghanistan or whatever.
Or abortion.
Abortion. You know, they pray for us, yes, but not individually. My mother is not praying for me and for Miriam. She prays for all the...
That's the way the scriptures speak. Matthew?
What I don't get is, I was talking to a Catholic, and they said that the saints are a different level. Like, you have, like, a high-level saint, low-level saint. I thought saint is a saint. I mean, where do they get that this one has higher up the ladder than the other one?
In the Incredibles movie, the little boy says, if we're all super, then nobody's super. Right? So when they speak of the saints, it's as if they are, like you say, at a different level. They've earned something. They can give it out. They have a special, you know, that's just not true. It's just not that way. And you've heard me say as well, that kind of general idea pervades. And so, you know, someone asked Karen at dance, is your husband a pastor? Yes. Oh, ask him to pray for my so-and-so who is sick. Now, I don't have a troll praying for it, but you, all of a sudden you begin to wonder, why, you know, you could pray for, or you could even ask Karen to pray, but no, we're going to ask, I am up here, and when I pray, and if I pray in church, then it's even better. You know, I mean, it's that idea, and again, we start off with saying, that's not, they are like us, but God put grace upon them, and he sustained them by faith. But we have no word. Boy, I've got the hand, so I'm going to keep going here. Ben, Karen, and then I'm going to come up here and then go back that way.
So recently the Roman Catholic Church has had that Amazon Synod.
Yes.
And that was really interesting because then they had this thing where they brought in that Amazonian Pachamama birth goddess to come in.
Oh, yeah.
But really, it's kind of weird. Like, conservative Catholics were all in an uproar about that. But how is that any different than them praying to saints? Because they concede that people outside the church can lead holy lives. Maybe this Pachamama God is just interceding on their behalf. I mean, it really, the saints, praying to the saints came from pagan backgrounds, and this is just that again. So it's not like this is anything different than the Catholic Church has been doing for centuries.
I'm not going to go too far afield, just to give you an update if you haven't heard. They did have this Amazonian Synod. They did have this little wooden statue, which is this naked woman giving birth, I suppose an Amazonian kind of earth, whatever. They brought it in. They did rites to it. They put it in on the altar or the area up front, you know, and all. But having all said this, and we can go to a whole lot into that, but I did find it funny. Someone, a very conservative Roman Catholic, responded and said, you know, this is not right. They didn't cite scripture. They cited one of the canons. And I thought, now that's interesting. You know, you have to go to the canons to get the assurance, you know, like God's word doesn't speak about that. But then, you know, the canon said something like, we are not allowed to pray to anyone but the Holy Trinity and approved saints. And it went on whatever. And I thought, fascinating, you know, it's not quite as clear for them. You know, for us, it was pretty clear. You put the period there and you were done. But all of a sudden, then it went on to talk. And I was like, you know, huh, interesting. You know, they got a little wishy-washy and pretty soon now everything goes. Okay, Karen?
I just had a question. Doesn't it say, specifically somewhere in Scripture about how those who have died and are in heaven have no knowledge of us?
It does.
I just don't know where it is, but I think it varies.
It is quite clear concerning that. Up front, Karen, did you? Oh, no, you had.
Well, the scriptures say that Jesus is our mediator. Why would you go to somebody lesser?
Yeah, that's the simple answer.
That's my next point. They start off with the simple. They start off with simply, scripture doesn't say. Next, scripture doesn't give us the assurance or the comfort that they hear or that they will answer or that we'll get anything from it. But then we're going to go on to that which is the crown of all of it. Brian?
So, correct me if I'm wrong, but I don't think we have the same definition of the word saints as the Roman Catholic. We say the saints are all that died in Christ. I believe, I might be wrong here, but I thought to be a saint in the Catholic Church you had to have like confirmed miracles and this and this, and then they gave you sainthood. And those were the ones you could pray to, the ones that had actually been declared saints by the Catholic Church.
Yes, there is. You have to have three verifiable miracles. You have to go through. I mean, yes, they do for all of that. They will speak, as Matthew said, you know, these are one group. You know, I'm sure that, you know, they didn't have to do an investigation of Peter or Paul to determine, you know, that they were a saint kind of thing. So,
and who they're talking about praying to, or are they talking about all who died?
All of them. All of them. They wouldn't deny, actually, you know, if you say, I want to pray to my sainted grandfather, you just don't quite have the assurance until the Catholic Church tells you that, you know, it's okay. Tony?
Yeah, again, I think a matter of humanity, getting our foot in the stirring up the pot. If the heaven has a hierarchy, such as archangels, why not have arch saints?
Tony, the scriptures do speak about degrees of glory in heaven. And so we don't deny whether it is angels or whether it is those who have died. Those who have done great will shine like the sun. It does talk about degrees of glory. Is it, once again, though, grace they received and sustained by faith? Exactly what does that mean? We don't exactly know. They all enjoy perfect eternal joy and bliss. But again, you can't take that next step. Mary?
My question is about our services. I've come to many of the divine services in memory of St. Luke or the Holy Innocents or whatever. And this says our churches teach that the history of saints may be set before us so that we may follow the example of their faith and good works according to our calling. Why, this is not a criticism, this is a question. We sing the hymn that specifically talks about the saints during that service. Why is the sermon not specifically on the saint in question, or the saint being held up to give us some history and what their example was?
I do sometimes, but correctly, you're right, I don't always. There are times in which I will spend a good deal of time talking about it. Probably more times than not, I don't. I will simply pull out one of the scripture readings that goes with it, and I might draw the connection with it. Sometimes I'll have a bulletin paragraph. Maybe more often I need to. I'm just saying.
I like to hear what is known.
I guess from my own perspective is that I felt that I did it too much, and I thought once in a while is probably good, but, to come and to hear the Word of God and to preach upon that, the saint would be very happy. That's what they wanted to do anyway all their life. So, Tony?
I don't know, but I would say you did that by design, and I think I agree with it because our focus should all, we're so easily pulled away. Our focus always has to be on Christ. This was, with the right amount of minor references to this guy, but always Christ.
Always Christ. Always Christ. Let me hit this and then I'll come back to some questions. Having said it cannot be proved, for there is one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5. That is proof. That is confidence. That is who is the only Savior, the only High Priest, advocate, and intercessor before God. He alone has promised to hear our prayers. Moreover, according to the Scriptures, the highest form of divine service is to seek and call upon this same Jesus Christ in every time of need. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. There is a reason why the Lutherans were called evangelicals before they were called Lutherans. Evangel means gospel, which has to do with what Christ has done, faith in Christ. Every time the Lutherans would get to a point, sure, we can go to what is commanded, and there's right and there is wrong, and yet we also want to show the connection that it has with Christ. The problem with invoking the saints is that it does not give glory to Christ, in fact, takes away from him. He is the one mediator. We do have a command from Christ or from God in his word to call upon Jesus. So for us to call upon someone else is to take away what should rightly go to Christ. He is the intercessor. He is the mediator. He is the one who hears. And so all of this kind of hearsay, well, you can talk to Mary and she'll bop over and talk to Jesus. Philosophically it sounds okay, yeah, maybe. But when you look at the scriptures and it says, no, God says, come to me and me alone. He is the one mediator. There's not more than one. We have one intercessor, not other intercessors. that we are to have. So it comes back to the gospel, this same Jesus Christ. Pastor?
Well, it's interesting here because St. Paul in this verse that we just looked at, or that we're looking at, for there is one mediator between God and man. Now, what does that mean? Or God and men? It's collective. All mankind. There's one mediator between God and all mankind. And now, in this passage, what does he say that Jesus wants to do? He wants to hear our prayers. So now, why do I have to come to you and beg you to pray for me?
I don't want to hear your prayers.
You don't want to hear my prayers. In fact, you probably, if you're anything like me, you don't really want to be bothered with praying for somebody else because I got enough stuff to pray about for myself. See, we're talking about concupiscence here. But what Paul is saying here is that Jesus, in fact, knows what we need, and he wants to hear about it, and he, well, basically has already done it. You see? And our old sinful nature doesn't, you know, thank goodness faith is a gift, because we continually try to drive it out. And this is simply a matter of, we really don't want to believe that Jesus is the only mediator.
Ben, and then Shirley. Did you have your hand earlier? I went past it. Shirley.
So why do we pray for other people, for example, in church? We have this list.
Jesus says to I knew that was good enough.
You set it up.
Even before he brought it up, I was sitting here thinking, I remember when my mother was alive. There was something that I was facing. I could call her up and say, Mom, would you pray for me? And I always felt better because I knew my mother was praying. Now, does that really have any effect?
Yeah.
I don't know.
Right.
Each individual Christian is directed to pray. We are to come to God with those concerns. The church itself is also directed by the scriptures that we are to pray for all men of all sorts and kings and those in authority and all. And so, as a general rule, the church also does. And so, when you come to me and bring to me and you say, Pastor, I want you to pray, you know, yes, you're doing exactly what the scriptures say. If this is something that's troubling on your mind, by all means, we will, as a congregation, take this to the Lord in prayer. Absolutely. I don't know that there. We are directed to intercede on behalf of others. Intercessory prayer. That is. If I see something going on with your life, I can pray for not just my needs, but also for your needs. But I'm going to be real technical here, and I just kind of put it, is that, do I ever have where it says, when you have a need, go ask somebody else to pray? You see what it's one of those where you just kind of go, well, I don't think it's wrong, there are the others that we have where we have the comfort for that. Usually then it goes into, you know, out of love, do we want to pray for others? Absolutely. And so, you know, you might tell me and all, but that's kind of the technical answer to that.
I guess we basically have the same question that gets brought up in the small catechism, because we know that God knows our needs better than we do before we even ask, and always provides good. So why do we even pray for ourselves? And I guess the answer to that is because it teaches us our proper relationship to God and puts us consciously in that situation where we know we're asking for things and receiving things from God. Yes. So I guess if you broaden that out, it teaches us that we're all one body as the church, and all of our needs are connected. So I guess is it really just teaching us our proper place and teaching us the reality of our relationship with God?
That is all absolutely true. And yes, God does want to, by teaching us to pray, to rely upon him. The only thing that I would say, I want to be careful that, lest we think by that God does not answer our prayers. It's as if we're just saying stuff and God just keeps doing whatever he wants, whenever he wants, and whatever. The scriptures do speak about the Lord answering our prayers. Now, it's not to take away that he doesn't know all things, that he doesn't, but he asks us to pray and he promises, and we have examples in the scriptures where it says, and God relented and he did, you know. So I don't want you to think somehow that your prayers, I don't know how I can say, do nothing.
But it's kind of like faith, where faith doesn't earn salvation, but faith is the way we live. I guess what I'm trying to say is it's not that our asking causes God to be effective towards right. us, but it's the way, I mean, you can't pray unless you have faith anyway, so it's God who's ultimately behind the prayer anyway, God causing us to ask him for things which he's promised to give us, so just God working in a circle through us.
So I think that was a very good answer to Pastor Rune's derailment of the cult of the saints. We are not going any farther down and away. Brian.
The scriptures say the prayers of a righteous man are very powerful. Very clear about it.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Does God want to hear us? Absolutely. Does he want us to speak back what he has told us? Yes. And yet he also wants us to rely on his promises and will answer. And he has promised to do that thing. Stephen.
But, you know, I've attended other churches, but I was born and baptized to Lutheran. In my 50 years on this earth, I've just always found the comfort of it being a one-to-one relationship and not a one-to-many. You know, it's just, my faith and salvation is not contingent upon anybody else except for my relationship with Christ. And it's not through the saints, it's not through a pastor, it's not through friends, family. God tells us to pray. He gives us prayer.
And the remembrance of the saints can encourage us in our faith, in our prayers, in our vocation, and that's really what it's for. Don't make it more than that, or take it out of that, and that's what the Augsburg Confession is getting at. Pastor?
In the Lord's Prayer, there's one simple phrase in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And as we pray in faith, whether we actually realize that or not, that's part of what we're praying for. And so whether we're praying that for ourselves or for someone else or for the whole church, we're actually asking God that his will is done. And why do we do that? Because we realize that our will most often is not what we really need. And if God is doing his will, what better thing can we have than God doing his will in our life? And for me, that phrase in the Lord's Prayer gives us an awful lot of answers about why we should pray for others, why we should pray for ourselves. Because that's what God wants us to do. And he does work his will. And by faith, his will becomes my will. Even though I don't know it.
Jane?
That's what I was going to say. We pray for his will to be done. And maybe all it really does is convinces us that, in fact, his will is the best. Rather than our will.
It does that, and he answers.
That's right.
Right, yeah.
He always answers.
I just, my concern, it doesn't just convince us.
Well, yeah, but it is...
He does answer.
His will is always done.
Absolutely. But that's a comfort.
Mm-hmm.
Brian.
theologically this is so dangerous is because if you're praying to saints, you're holding up a human being and you're saying, hey, look what they accomplished and what they did. And if I could just be like them, then I could be acceptable to God. Also, it turns this right down to works righteousness and it takes your eyes off Christ. And I think that's why this is, it's not no big deal that you do it. I think you're holding up a sinful human being and saying, oh, I wish I was just as good as them, then I'd be acceptable.
This is the last, if you have your white sheet, this is the last of the Articles of Faith and Doctrine. There is then a summary statement that we'll get to next, and then we'll get to the articles concerning dissension and corrected abuses, and you can see those are 22 through 28. You surprised me this morning. I expected to say, yeah, we remember the saints. We don't call upon them. The grace they received and the faith that they had. And you would all sit there and kind of go, well, yeah, great, Pastor. So we don't really, I expected not many questions. I expected not much response.
Aren't you glad I brought that up?
I think sometimes I would say, you might say to me, well, Pastor, you're the ones that have, you always schedule all these saints days, you know. We don't even know when they are. We just kind of, but I guess this shows to me that, you know, this is something that, you know, we need to have answers to. It is something that at least concerns us and our friends, neighbor, you know, how that is. What I intended to do was to hit this in about 10 minutes, and I was going to use the rest of the time to go to the summary statement. On the back of this white sheet is a chart, and I'll get to it next time. We've hinted at it. We've talked about it. With this next two paragraphs, which are summary statements, this chart is one a particular pastor's way of showing that this all fits together. And so it's not just a bunch of points. It's not just 21 different points, but how these fit together and how, as we mentioned, if you mess up the saints, you can mess up merit. You can mess up original sin. You can mess up the office of Christ. You can mess up. They do go together. And the Lutherans knew that. And so we'll take a look at that next time. If you want to take a look at the summary that comes at the very end after 21, it's only a couple of paragraphs. And I want to kind of show how these go together. I'm also going to read for you next time a little bit from the Confutation, the Roman Confutation, their response to the Lutherans concerning these, and particularly Article 4, 5, and 6. Just want to read just a little bit so you can see that. And then we're going to be taking a look at the abuses. But these first 21 articles, they are like a foundation. And if anything goes on in the house is going to be built on the foundation. Well, they're going to have problems. There's abuses. There are things that are messed up in this house. But they want to show you the foundation. Why? Because this other, apart from a firm foundation, is shaky. So we're going to be going back to that for next time. But I'm glad we were able to expound upon this, as well as to, I mean, we kind of veer off into prayer and prayer itself. But you know, we've got a God who hears prayer. So it's and has promised to hear us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon our service this morning, for we will invoke the Holy Trinity. We will call upon you asking for mercy, and we know that you have promised to hear us and that through your words of life and forgiveness that you will strengthen us in our faith, and with faith strengthened we are able to do good works of love towards our neighbor. lead us, that we may never trust in those works. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.